Good afternoon. I trust that the Lord has given you a truly edifying day in the Lord, and that He has illumined your understanding, that you know what it's like to walk in the light as He is in the light. In the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, continually cleansing you from all sin. What a blessed day to have consecrated and dedicated unto the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we are going to, Lord willing, conclude a little section in here where Peter is urging upon believing people a proper response to their relationships that are under the sun, and how critical they are. I am convinced that believers do not take very seriously either their own submissiveness or their speech. They give a lot of seriousness to a lot of other things. Their externals and where they go and what they do, and we ought to give emphasis to those types of things, but it is nothing in comparison to the beauty of an inner man before the Lord. And I just want to encourage you to take seriously these passages that Peter is giving. And I just want to remind you something that our Lord said. Our Lord said that by your speech, you will either be justified or condemned. And that's an amazing statement, isn't it? That this is what our Lord is looking for. And it makes sense, because our speech betrays our heart. Eventually, what is in our heart comes out of our mouths. And this is repeated all throughout the Bible, from the days of Genesis all the way down to the end of days in the book of Revelation. So here in 1 Peter, we're going to give a summary. We're just going to summarize everything up, and you'll see that in the first phrase, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, and here he's going to quote Psalm 34, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so submission, this concept of submission, as we have learned, is involved in every human relationship. All submission has within it, if it is biblical or evangelical submission, it has inherent with it the fear of God. Or as Psalm 34 would say, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of wisdom, right? It's the beginning and foundation of all things. All submission demands that we show respect to all people who are created in the image of God. All submission involves the delivering over of oneself and one's situation to the righteous judge, entrusting ourselves, right, to him, who judges righteously. All submission involves the maintenance, the growth of a gentle and quiet spirit. And all submission involves the aim of either gaining someone for Christ or edifying someone for Christ. All submission involves humility. It involves a peace of heart, and it involves an understanding of the person to whom we are submitting. And if you are in the place of an authority, understanding those who are to submit to you. There must be that type of knowledge. In other words, submission is imperative. It's not optional. It's not something that you can just neglect, but it is imperative because it is the very image of Jesus Christ, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2. And really, when you get down to the bottom line of it, Peter is just amplifying what our Lord taught in what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let's just go back to a version of this, Luke chapter 6. And let's just read the passage here. I'm just going to read it with very, very little comment. And I think you'll see, as you recall, this teaching that our Lord is talking about the word submission, even though he doesn't really use that phrase in his teaching. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you that hear, in other words, he's talking to believing people. I say to you who hear, love your who? Not your friends, but your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And that really is what Peter's been urging upon us, right? Whoever hits you on the cheek, do what? Offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever, now note this, whoever takes away what is yours, do not what? Do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Why? Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Answer, none. For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Understood? The answer is none. Why? Because even sinful people, even sinners, do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? That's the way the world does their lending processes, right? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, but in contrast to that, love your enemies and do good and lend. Now note this, expecting what? Nothing in return. And in those cases, your reward will be, now here we go, look at it. What does it say? Your reward will be great. Why is that? Because you will be advertising that you are the sons of the Most High. Well, how, in what way? Well, brethren, the Most High, look at verse 35 again, is himself how to ungrateful and evil men. He is kind. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In other words, we could word it this way, taking these passages, that a believer cementing in the fear of the Lord is being merciful. Everybody see that? Be merciful just like your Father in heaven is merciful. Submission in the fear of the Lord is echoing our Lord's own merciful action, who sends rain on the just and the unjust, right? He feeds evil people, doesn't he? And so, brethren, we can do that because we know there is a day of judgment coming. And we do this as servants of the Lord. And really, our measure, and this is really hard to say and even harder to do, our measure of our own growth in holiness is the measure on how we handle troubles. Troubles with people, troubles in situation. How do we respond toward that? And brethren, when we look at that, we really see once again the urgency, right? The importance of the maintenance of our inner man, that it might be beautiful, that it might be of expressing excellent behavior, primarily and firstly in our speech toward others. And what you'll find is that if you, by God's grace, begin to control what you say, then the Lord will begin to control what you think. Why? Because thinking is an expression of your heart. He wants us not only not to say it, he wants us to be a people that will not even what? Think it. And so here we, as we go back to 1 Peter, we again come down in verses 8 and 9, the summing up or the conclusion of all this. Now, brethren, the first thing that we ought to note in verse 8 is not only that Peter is giving a summary, he's not finishing the book, but he is summarizing his teaching on submission, is that he applies this, look at verse 8, to all of you. In other words, he is giving this exhortation to believers, isn't he? He's giving it specifically to believers of local New Testament churches, because that's where this epistle would have been what? It would have been read by the elders of those churches. He is talking to members of local New Testament churches, every one of you, and what he is saying is this: all of the qualities that I have just gone over, and I did not include all the qualities in the introduction to this message, but all of these qualities of submission apply across all human relationships, right? Every one of them. Does it apply to government? Does it apply to a master-servant relationship? Does it apply to an employer-employee relationship? Does it apply to husband-wife relationships, wife-to-husband relationships? Does it apply to parents to their children? Does it apply to the children, to the parents? Brethren, does it even apply to pastors in local New Testament churches? Does it apply to deacons within local New Testament churches? Does it apply to teachers? Does it apply to every member there? Does it apply to the brethren? Does it apply to our children? Does it apply to young adults, teenagers? Does it apply to young marriages? Does it apply to the middle age? Does it apply even to those who you can't teach old dogs new tricks, the aged? It applies to every one of us. These qualities of an inner beauty are cross-cultural. This is not just an American thing. It's not just a cultural thing. It's not just a European thing or an Asian thing. It doesn't matter what the culture is, right? Every relationship, every believer that has those relationships, that has these situations, are to express this inner beauty within the context and framework of life. There are, if I could just word it this way, there are no exceptions. And that's beautiful. And brethren, that means that every local New Testament church should have the relationship of these qualities, excuse me, the reputation of these qualities. Now look at verse 8 again. Every local New Testament church should have the testimony or the reputation of being harmonious. Amen? In other words, there should be a like-mindedness with the mind of Christ within every local New Testament church, for every age, for every relationship, for every situation. There should be in local New Testament churches, look at verse 8 again, sympathetic heart. Now, this word, these two words, harmonious, sympathetic, really all the words that Peter gives here are unique to this epistle. They're only used one time in the New Testament. But this, what this refers to, sympathy, being sympathetic, means to show the same care. To be caring one to another. That makes sense, doesn't it? We're to have the same mind as Christ. We're to have the same care one for another. We're to be brotherly, verse 8 says. This is where it refers to a same love one to another. A brotherly type of love. A relation, a family relationship type of love. And the Bible says also in verse 8 that we're to be kind-hearted, both within the church and without the church. In other words, to be kind-hearted means this. It means to show tenderness to one another. Now, what would be the opposite of tenderness? Well, it would be harshness, right? Hard-heartedness. And that's the way the world is. When they really dig in their feet, they harden their hearts so that they're not hurt by anything that you might say, and they just give it back to you, right? This is not to be named in local New Testament churches. And then lastly here in verse 8, we're to be humble in spirit. In other words, we're to be lowly. We're not to be self-exalting. Local New Testament churches should have the reputation of these qualities. Brethren, the sad truth of the matter is that in many of our churches, that is not the testimony that they have. They really have the testimony of really acting just like the world in how they handle their business meetings, how they handle their relationships, how they click off, how one side of the congregation is against the other side of the congregation, how we take positions one against another over topics and issues and relationships. These things ought not to be. What? They ought not to be. And if I could word it this way, if I was going to select words, sometimes we can understand the positive by understanding the negative. I would say that the opposite of what I just gave to you in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 would sound something like this. It would be going your own way. It would be being unfeeling, kind of numb to other people. It would be hard-heartedness. It would be self-exalting. I'm right, you're what? You're wrong. I mean, we're not talking about the blood of Christ. We're not talking about His atonement. We're talking like what color we're going to paint the bathrooms of the church. I would say the opposite would be retaliatory in one's speech. The Bible would speak of these types of things, contradicting. Doesn't mean you can't have an opinion that's opposite, but it's how you what? It's how you say it, right? A contradicting spirit, a pushing for one's personal agenda on a topic. A putting down other people so that you or I look what? We look better. And folks, not only are these in total opposition to what the Bible calls honorable or excellent behavior, but it shows that you, the person doing this, is not trusting the Lord. He's what? He or she is trusting who? Themselves to get this agenda accomplished. And brethren, I just want to remind you that this is true whether it's your children at home relating to one another, or the children relating to their parents, or the parents to their children, or the pastor to the congregation. I mean, it's in every situation, right? And folks, being contradicting, pushing for your own agenda, putting down other people, being retaliatory in your speech, I mean, all of that makes excellent worldly wisdom. But if I could refer to another man named James, he calls this earthy. Listen to what he says. Earthy, natural, this is our natural disposition, demonic. This is not spiritual behavior. This is not holy behavior. And brethren, a believer, look down at verse 9 here in 1 Peter 3. A believer should never pay back evil for evil. It says, not returning evil for evil. The word for there means in place of. So in other words, someone is responding in their behavior evil toward you. So what do you give in place of that? Do you give them evil? The answer to that is no. You give them blessing. And we'll talk about what that word blessing, I think, refers to here in this context. If they insult you, verse 9, what do you give back? Another insult? You say, well, I didn't insult them as great as they insulted me. It's still an insult. And brethren, we are never to do that. And the reason that we are never to do that, we are never to be retaliatory, is because submission is what believing people are called to. Now look at verse 9 again. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. But, all right, when someone speaks evil to you, what do you give in place of that? But giving a what? A blessing instead. Someone insults you, what do you give in place of that? A blessing instead. We are to give in substitution for any form of evil coming to us, blessing. Why? Look at verse 9 again. But giving a blessing instead, why? For you were called for the very purpose that you might what? Inherit a what? Inherit a blessing. Everybody see that? In other words, we are to give back for evil blessing. Why? Well, because I don't want trouble with this person. No. We give back blessing. Why? Because we are receiving a what? We're receiving a blessing. And really, I think here that the word blessing refers to a giving or receiving a favor. I don't just think it means to speak well of. Okay, sometimes a person really is doing evil, and there should be a hard attitude of submission, but there is a reality about this, right? It means to grant favor to, and that's exactly what our Lord does, right? He says, all right, if you get hit on the cheek, turn the other what? Turn the other cheek. Why? Because God is merciful to unjust people. He shows favor to his enemies, does he not? And so we are to show favor. Why? Because we are going to receive a blessing. Now note again verse 9. We are to give a blessing instead because we were called for this very purpose. And I'm going to insert just a couple of words here to help us understand this. in order that you might receive a blessing or inherit a blessing. In other words, there's the purpose, right? Now, there is a lot of discussion about what the latter part of verse 9 is referring to. And I'm going to give you my conclusion, but I want to give you in general what the two things refer to. What is this inheriting a blessing referring to? Or inheriting favor from the Lord? Well, in the context of 1 Peter, the inheritance of a blessing seems to be future. Okay, now let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just give you some passages to show this. Look back at verse 3, very beginning of this epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain a what? A inheritance. Everybody see that? Okay. And what do you have in 1 Peter 3? To inherit a blessing, right? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. Where's it at? It's in heaven. Who's it for? It's for you as a believer, believing person. So I could word it this way. It seems that in 1 Peter, the inheritance of a blessing is future. Look again at verse 5. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed when? At the last time. Or we can look at verse 7. The proof of your faith, 1 Peter chapter 1, the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Or just to give it again, look at verse 9. Obtaining as a result of your faith the what? The salvation of your soul. So in 1 Peter, the inheriting of a blessing seems to be future. And if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, if we read it that way, and some commentators take it in that fashion, then we would understand that verse 10, when he quotes Psalm 34, the one who desires what? Life is referring to future life. Or what we would call eternal life, right? There's an eternal life that we possess now, but one day we're going to be in the eternal state and have eternal life, which is fundamentally a life of favor by God. Yes? That's a blessing. So in one sense, there are those who interpret this as being future. However, let me give you another side of the coin. In Psalm 34, the favor or the blessing that comes from God seems to be in this life. In other words, you know, David would say, this poor man cried, right? And the Lord heard and delivered me out of all my what? Out of all my troubles. In other words, the favor from God or the blessing of God in Psalm 34 seems to be from present troubles. Therefore, if we read verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 3, the one who desires life to love and see good days, we would interpret that granting a favor when? In this life, right? The deliverance. Now, I will quote this to you just to give you a little hint. There is a hint in Psalm 34 of being delivered out of your troubles, out of debt. And let me just quote that to you. Psalm 34, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what David writes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one, but the Lord delivers him out of how many? Out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that is quoted by the Apostle John to refer to who? To Christ, the righteous one. When did that occur? When our Lord was dying, right? And folks, the last affliction, the last trouble is what? It's death. So on one hand, it could refer to the eternal state. On the other hand, it could refer to present troubles. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what is your conclusion? Well, I'm not doing this for the sake of being quote-unquote political. I really mean this. I think it's referring to both. In other words, believers are called to give favor, to give blessing toward unjust authority in order that we both receive favor from God when? Now. In other words, Peter would word it this way to husbands, that your prayers be not cut off. And also future favor from God. Everybody see that? Okay. And folks, presently, don't we rejoice in this, that people who fear the Lord, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him? Isn't that a gift? And don't we also know in Psalm 34 that he rescues them in the future? He redeems the soul of his servant. Psalm 34, the very last verse says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge with him will be condemned. So I think it's referring to both. And that is very critical to our understanding of this passage. In other words, brethren, how we respond is giving evidence of whether we have been truly regenerated. That makes sense, doesn't it? A truly regenerated person wants the Lord's salvation because he wants to be saved from his sins. And that makes submission, that makes what we say highly imperative, doesn't it? Now, Peter goes on in this passage to quote a portion of Psalm 34 in verses 10 through 12. And we gave extended, as a church, we gave extended contemplation of that psalm last year at the beginning of the year. I encourage you to go back and listen to the audio of those messages. But folks, I think one of the things that Peter is re-emphasizing here is that this concept of submission, this concept of being harmonious, this concept of having a lowly spirit, this concept of having a poor and contrite spirit, this concept of being tender-hearted one to another is not just a New Testament idea. This isn't, oh, Jesus is the New Testament loving God, and God is the Old Testament mean one. This has been true from the beginning. Just like Sarah, just like submission of a wife to her husband, that's been true how long? From the beginning. Submission on all levels has been true from the beginning. And what Peter gives to us, I won't go into the context of all this. You can go back and listen to all that. But what Peter does give to us in verses 10 through 12 is five imperatives for us as believers, as people who have ears to hear, people who desire the fear of the Lord, people who understand that the fear of the Lord begins with their hearts, their thoughts, their speech. For our relationships, both within the household of God, right? And outside the household of God. What are those five imperatives? All right, look at verse 10.
I'm going to ask you a question. Do you desire a good life now and in the future? I think every believer is going to say what today? Yes. Do you want to see good days, even if the days are evil? Do you want to see God's goodness in your life? I think most believers would say absolutely. All right. Five imperatives that you must do to see that. To see life and good days both now, being delivered out of all of your troubles, and in the future. Here it is, number one, verse 10. You must cease speaking evil with your mouth. Everybody see that? You must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking what? Now, you've already seen that quoted. It was quoted in our model outline of Jesus Christ himself, right? Who did no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. That's our model. We are to cease this. In other words, brethren, our deliverance out of our troubles. And let me just say this. You are going to have troubles. Nobody gets out of this life with no troubles. Many are the afflictions of the, not the wicked, but the righteous, right? Many. All right? Our deliverance out of our present troubles begin with the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord begins with a little organ that you have in your mouth called your tongue. And what do you do with your tongue? You speak with your tongue, right? That's where it begins. It begins with no evil for evil. It begins with not responding in like manner. It begins by not covering over your maliciousness toward that person with evil speech. It begins with not insisting on your own rights and the fact that you are free in Christ. We speak rightly, brethren, and we speak in an edifying manner because we have been bought with a price. We are now bond slaves to who? To God. And not to sin, right? And we are not to respond in that. So, brethren, let's just think about it. In our relationships, brother to sister, sister to brother, sister to sister, parents, children, pastor, congregation. I mean, all relationships, right? Stop speaking evil when people speak evil to you. Stop justifying. Show favor with your what? With your speech. Secondly, verse 11. There's three here in verse 11. Number one, we must turn away from what? Evil. I could word it this way. We're to steer clear of evil. In other words, we are to be separatist. We're to be separate from what? From evil. Brethren, we understand that believers are being saved from evil. They're not being saved so that they can do evil and get forgiven. We are to be holy because God is what? God is holy. We are to conduct our manner of life on earth in the fear of the Lord. So number one, we are to cease speaking evil and deceit with our mouths. We are, secondly, to steer clear of evil. We're not to toy with it. We're not to massage it. We're not to say, well, it's not as bad as the other person. We're not to participate at all, right? Thirdly, verse 11, we are not just to not do evil. We are to adhere to doing what? To do good. Brother, I just again remind you, holy, excellent behavior is the will of God. Submitting, serving, trusting, gentleness, quietness, fear of God and not man, one-mindedness with Christ, caring, loving, tenderness, lowliness of mind. They're all expressions of God's goodness, aren't they? And they're all expressions of who our Lord is. I love what he said. He said, come to me. Right? Why? Because I am lowly and meek of heart. That's why we can come to him. Because he's expressing these qualities, right? Toward wicked people. So we're to see speaking evil and deceit. We're to secondly steer clear of evil. Thirdly, we are to adhere to doing good. Fourthly, we'll see it in verse 11 again. We must seek what? Peace. Brethren, we have to be diligent about peace in relationships. We have to guard this. We have to pursue. We have to run after it. In other words, we're not to compromise for peace, right? We're not to seek peace because we fear them. We seek peace in our heart attitude because, now hear me, to do otherwise is to increase the evil, right? Folks, if we respond evil for evil, what do we multiply? Evil. If we speak insult for insult, what are we multiplying? Evil. Only by pride comes contention, the Bible says. In other words, not to be diligent for peace means that what we want to do is we want to increase the contention, we want to fuel the evil, and we want to inflame both them and us. That is not godly in any shape, fashion, or form. And then the fifth imperative command that Peter gives in verse 11 is this. We must pursue. And I think the "it" here could refer to peace, but I think the "it" here is referring to the whole thing. We are to pursue life. Paul would word it this way to Timothy. Timothy, lay hold onto eternal life. You hear that? You hear that expression? Timothy, lay hold onto eternal life. What does that mean? Does that mean he's trying to gain it by his own efforts? No. He's trying to outwork it in his life, in the congregation, in his relationships to the Ephesian believers. We're to pursue life. We're to lay hold onto eternal life, both for ourselves, right? But also so that we might, you ready? Gain the lost by our excellent behavior, right? That's why. We aim for these things, all of these five commands, because it affects our deliverance out of our troubles, both presently in this life and in the future when we die. And brother, I just want to remind us of this. I think we know this, but a person whose manner of behavior is consistently hateful does not know eternal life. John is very clear about that in 1 John. And folks, here's the thing that we got to understand. Look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 3. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayers. Do you and I understand that the Lord is watching for this? You see that? He's watching. His eyes are toward how you're responding. He watches your heart. He watches your tongue. And secondly, believers might be silent concerning evil. We're not to give evil for evil or insult for insult. We win people by our silence. We win them without a word by our behavior. But folks, we're not completely silent. What we are doing is what? We're not giving insult for insult or evil for evil, but what are we doing? What does verse 12 say? We're praying, right? And praying is verbal, isn't it? whether it's in your heart or right out of your mouth. In other words, the Lord is watching our heart and what we say, but we're not completely silent. We are speaking, but we're speaking how? To God. About the situation in prayer. And brethren, don't we have psalms upon psalms upon psalms that express that? Don't we have our Lord's expression of that in Psalm 22 as he hangs on the tree? In other words, instead of revengeful speech, we have prayer. And isn't that what our Lord said? Love your enemies. Do good, right? Pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And folks, here is the most dangerous thing about all this, is that if we don't possess eternal life, if we don't lay hold of the expressions of eternal life coming out of our heart, look at verse 12 again. The face of the Lord is what? Against those who what? Do evil. Do evil how? Well, evil in their behavior, right? Evil in their speech. When people speak evil to them. And this is exactly what our Lord will say in chapter 5 when he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. You know, it is a fearful thing to have God as your enemy, right? And it is a fearful thing if in the future God is your enemy at that great white throne judgment. Why is he your enemy? Because you were his enemy. And the fact that you were his enemy was seen in how you responded in your relationships. And so, folks, as we conclude here, I hope you could say with me this. Peter has conclusively proved, yes, he has urged this upon the church, this excellent behavior. In the midst of a world of ignorant and foolish men, you say, I can't believe our government is doing this. Yes, the Bible says they are ignorant and what? Foolish. Peter has given 27 verses from both the Old Testament and the New Testament to try to prove and convince you of this. We have given, as a church, 12 sermons to this. That's about 11 hours. It's amazing, isn't it? 11 hours toward this subject. And yet, in spite of that, how rarely do we seek to know the depths of a person's heart by listening to what they say. That's how you know what's in the heart of people, right? It comes out of their what? Comes out of their mouth. How rarely do believers even do this? Assess their own walk by their speech or by how they think. And folks, is it not written that one of the evidences of possessing the Spirit of God is that we cry, Abba, Father, in the midst of troubles? Am I not right? Folks, how committed are you to this? That in every situation of life, every relationship of life, our only goal, our only thing that we're to be diligent to is for me to respond with no evil and good. And one of the greatest goods that you can show to a person that is lost is by giving them what? The gospel. And this was what Peter's going to go on to say, that you got to know how to give a defense. Because they're going to ask you, when you really respond like this, this is so strange in this world, that they will say, I just don't understand why you're acting this way. And you're going to be able to give a gospel response, amen, because you're living out that gospel. And brethren, if there's anybody who ought to know this, it's Peter. What was Peter's fault? His mouth, right? It was his mouth that got his behavior into all kinds of trouble. Yes. And that gives me encouragement, because my heart's desire is to echo and reflect the Lord in every area of my life. And that's your desire. But how often do we fail? May God give favor and grace to us to walk in the steps of an excellent, beautiful behavior. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this section. And Lord, as we move on, it will be so easy for us to forget it. I pray that you would engrave this upon our hearts. And for those who might hear this that are lost, I pray that their eyes might be open to see the beauty of this and desire for you to save them by your grace. And for those of us that are believers, I pray that our heart's priority would be to walk in the fear of the Lord, because not only will we be laying hold onto eternal life, but we have the ever-present angel of the Lord camping around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.